webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's Hump Day, Wednesday, October 20th, 2010, the only 10-20-2-0-10. This is a beautiful rhythmic date. 10-20-2-0-10 in the history of humanity. Welcome in on this Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. Glad to have you along, webcasting live from the Bay of the Holy Spirit. Glad to have you with us, and we want to hear from you tonight at 1-800-436-3260. 1-800-436-3260 is the Glenn Klein online toll-free hotline, and Sean O'Halloran is waiting in studio. We are ensconced and ready to go, wanting to hear from you. We've got lots of emails to get to, and lots of comments, and lots of insight, and lots of good thoughts coming from the home offices of the Gospel Revolution. Let's go to that now in beautiful Houston, Texas, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael! Michael! I cannot hear Michael. We lost Michael. He once was lost, but I bet he'll be found. I've been found. He was found, and now he's not lost. Where'd you go?
I don't know. Everything just went silent, just like the world ended or something. It was like I didn't know what to do. Like I was really scared.
Well, you figured it out, and we're glad that you did.
I just hit redial.
That's a beautiful thing.
That's what you
well,
do when
are you
the
ready
end
to...
of the world comes.
The end of the world came already, Michael.
I know, and I just hit redial. So.
I learned that from you. That the end of the world already came, and all
the really?
Talk about... Yes, indeed. I've been in this thing long enough to see many end of the worlds come. As far as the Christian world is concerned, 1988, of course, was a big one. 88 reasons, the author wrote. 88 reasons why Jesus was returning in 1988. And then, of course, the whole year of 2000 scare. And the next one is coming up now. I mean, we got 2012, and we're already predicting that the world will not end anytime in 2012.
Yes, it is a prediction that we say. I definitely can say you can take to the bank. Call me up the next day, the next year. Call me up on January of 2013. Just so you can say, you were right again. I get tired of being right all the time as compared to Papson and the rest of the evangelical world, and Jack Van Impe, who has a ministry going thriving for over 30 years and has never been right one time, even though he makes prophetic announcements on every TV show he has. So the end time prophetic thing is an addiction, and Jack Van Impe really proves that. You can prophesy anything. You can say this is fulfilling scripture and never have to validate it, and people just keep shoveling money at you like drug addicts. So.
Well, you know, it is alluring. I mean, they've got it down. I mean, you've done the great Roxella impression But there is a definite allure to the way that they take. It's kind of like what we do. I mean, we take the news items and then we make a case for the gospel. They take the news items and make the case that the world is going to end in the next 10 seconds.
Yes, they do. The problem is, every time they do that, then it never happens. And so, you know, you'd think that a track record would, if you were buying a stock from somebody for the last 30 years, and once a week they gave you stock forecasts that were wrong every time, you'd think after 30 years you'd stop taking the their advice about purchasing stock. And this is not even paramount to that. This is way beyond that, to tell somebody that scripture is being fulfilled and never be right a single time and still be listened to. It's really quite amazing. It's like watching a circus of just trained animals just jumping through hoops and doing what they're told. And and that's my biggest thing with Christianity, and I think with what I love doing and teaching the gospel. It's not that we're even trying to convince people to think the way that I do or that any of the rest of us do. It is, they're just trying to convince people to think. Just think. It is a wonderful thing to do, and you might find some things out for yourself if you do.
Indeed. This is Glenn Klein online. It's Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. We're glad to have you, whether you're listening live or on the archive. If you are listening live and it's a few minutes after 9 o'clock on the East Coast of the U.S. of A., that's your clue to give us a call, 1-800-436-3260. Whether you're a first-time caller or have called on many occasions, the line is available to you. Sean is waiting to take your call at 1-800-436-3260. So as I said, Michael, we like to use the news to demonstrate the gospel, to talk about all things gospel. And today a news story came across the wires. And for those of you around the world, you may not remember this or even know about this. And for those of you that are younger than 30 years old, you may not have remembered this, but you, if you followed the news in the U.S. today, you would have heard about it. And that is that the wife of the United States Supreme Court Justice Clarence Thomas, Virginia Thomas, Ginny Thomas, as she's called, called Anita Hill last weekend. And, well, here's the letter. Here's the voicemail, as it was reported in the media. And you got to realize, beautiful humans, that this was a huge deal in 1991. I mean, this was as big in the United States as the Chilean miners coming out of their hole. It was as big as the O.J. Simpson car chase that occurred after he murdered his wife and Ron Brown. This was a big deal. I mean, people were following this very. I remember exactly where I was watching these hearings, and Clarence Thomas was nominated by George Bush the First to be the Supreme Court Justice. And in the United States, the Supreme Court is a huge deal. I mean, it's a major, major thing. Other than going to war, there might not be a bigger thing that a president decides is who's going to go on the Supreme Court. And George H.W. Bush, W's father, nominated Clarence Thomas, a black man, to replace Thurgood Marshall, who had been a longtime liberal justice, the first African-American to serve on the U.S. Supreme Court. And here comes Clarence Thomas, who was not a liberal by any stretch of the imagination, very much a conservative, but also an African-American. And he was going to take that African-American spot on the bench. And he's still on the Supreme Court. This was in 1991, so almost 20 years ago. And Anita Hill, in almost a last-second ditch effort to scrap Clarence Thomas' nomination before the Senate. The president nominates a person to the Supreme Court or a cabinet member, and they have to be approved and confirmed by the United States Senate. That's in the Constitution of the U.S. And so Clarence Thomas was going through the routine, and all of a sudden this woman, Anita Hill, who had been a student and had worked for Clarence Thomas, comes out and says that Clarence Thomas basically has been sexually harassing her. And she was very explicit in how he sexually harassed her. Then Clarence Thomas came back and refuted everything and went back to the time of Reconstruction and the time of the Ku Klux Klan of the U.S. and called what Anita Hill was doing a high-tech lynching. And so eventually Clarence Thomas got confirmed by the U.S. Senate. Now, fast forward 20 years ago, we haven't heard from Anita Hill. You never hear from Clarence Thomas. He never says a damn thing on the Supreme Court bench. He just listens, makes his rulings, and moves on. So last weekend, Clarence Thomas's wife, who, by the by, happens to be a white woman named Virginia Thomas, calls Anita Hill, who's now a professor, a law professor, at Brandeis University. And here's what she says. She says, "Good morning, Anita Hill. It's Ginny Thomas. I just wanted to reach across the airwaves and the years and ask you to consider something. I would love you to consider an apology sometime and some full explanation of why you did what you did with my husband. So give it some thought and certainly pray about this and come to understand why you did what you did. Okay, have a good day." Now that was from Ginny Thomas, the wife of Supreme Court Justice Clarence Thomas. What Anita Hill did, and the reason this came to light, is she called the police called the FBI, and now we know about it. Now the question for you, Michael Williams, of the Gospel Revolution, is that it's very interesting on two levels. First of all, Ginny Thomas asked Anita Hill to come clean about this, and she tries to underline or enunciate or accentuate her appeal with the request that Anita Hill should pray about it. I found that very interesting.
Well, I think the image that keeps going through my mind is Clarence Thomas, Chief Justice, coming home from work and walking in the door and saying, "Honey, what did you do today?" I sent an email to Anita Hill. I can just that whole scenario to me is just incredible that this would have been wakened after all of these years. I'm sure the last thing in the world that he wanted for this was for this to be wakened again, even though it certainly has no challenge to his job or his future at all.
Nor has it challenged his standing in the conservative community. I mean, he's kind of a hero in the conservative community in the United States.
Yeah.
And here's the thing. This thing never went to bed, if I can mix metaphors here, with Ginny Thomas and apparently Clarence Thomas. Anita Hill, from all reports, just wants to be a private citizen, does not want to be she could make a lot of money going to liberal venues and being a public speaker. She apparently has not wanted to do that. So, but I think it is very interesting, Michael. Obviously, this has been something that has been brewing for 20 years in Ginny Thomas's heart and in her soul. But she asked Anita Hill for an apology for what she did with, not to her husband, with her husband, but beyond that, she asked Anita to pray about it, as if somehow, if you utter a prayer or that you take it to the Lord, that somehow will garner a different response than what has happened in the past, appealing to God, if you will, to show you the truth. Now, Anita Hill responded with this by saying she does not back off her testimony one iota. Now, she doesn't say she prayed about it or not, but isn't it interesting that people appeal to people to what Abraham Lincoln called the better nature or the better angels of our nature to somehow pray about it, and that somehow would elicit truth, as if prayer is the key to eliciting or to bringing forth the truth.
Well, yeah, especially after those weeks and weeks of hearings and testimony and all of those things. I suppose Anita could have written Clarence and said, pray about telling the truth. Because, of all the things that I've witnessed in my life, I don't know of anything that is just so starkly different in their two testimonies. And I mean, hers, as you said, was graphic, and his was total denial. To try to elicit prayer, especially on the person that you are convinced is wrong, that somehow that's going to change their mind. The whole appeal to me was misguided. I think Clarence Thomas has probably had a long talk with his wife since then.
Wouldn't you have liked to have been a fly on the wall in that conversation?
Well, yeah, that's the thing. That's the only thing that's going through my head is, honey, what were you thinking? So, I can't imagine what that would be, but it definitely was a time when you just had to pick a side or just say, one of these dudes are lying, which obviously one of them was lying, and to this day, nobody knows which one was lying. You may take sides with one or the other. It is odd, as graphic as her testimony was, and as determined as he was, as she said he was, in his sexual pursuit, pornographic movies, and I mean, it was not just he came up and tried to touch me or anything. This was a litany of graphic, over the top sexual offenses for the workplace, for sure. And there's nobody who that's ever happened to with him other than Anita Hill. So,
you can look at Anita Hill and say that she never
accused anybody of this before. So it's like,
right?
Not only
has nobody ever accused Clarence Thomas of anything like this, Anita Hill stayed with Clarence Thomas after she said this happened, which is, not a typical thing. She never made complaint about this until he was nominated for the Supreme Court. Now, having watched this, and of course I saw the footage of it again today, both Anita Hill and Clarence Thomas were incredibly credible before the Senate. As you said, Anita Hill was very convincing. She had graphic detail, and Clarence Thomas could not have been more definitive. He did not have a hiccup in his testimony after this all went down. And they had, ironically, historically, they had Arlen Specter, the senator from Pennsylvania, who at the time was a Republican and a liberal Republican, really acting as a prosecuting attorney against Anita Hill. And then he becomes a Democrat and then loses his Senate seat. So this has all happened just recently, folks. But the other thing, Michael, about this comment. It's something that you said to me in a private conversation in the last week or so. We were talking about forgiveness and how people often say, I forgive, but I don't forget. And the Thomases tout themselves as Christians. So does Anita Hill, by the way. This is probably why Ginny Thomas felt comfortable appealing to Anita Thomas to pray, or Anita Hill to pray about it. Having said that, you said to me that when people say they forgive but they don't forget, that they truly haven't forgiven. Because, yeah. Well, why don't you explain to the beautiful humans the concept, your concept, of the difference between forgiving but not forgetting?
Well, the whole concept of forgiving is forgetting, forgetting it, right? I mean, that's that was the promise that we had from the Father about our sin. He said he would forgive our sin and remember it no more, and it would be cast from him as far as the east is from the west. And obviously nothing on an emotional realm to invoke a response to this again. So, if I know the places where I forgive and where I don't, and when it takes me, and I have to tell you, there are situations that it takes me a period of time to forgive. Now, I can say I forgive you for the sake of the moment to satisfy the person I'm talking to if I choose to do so. But if I can't forget that, if I can't, and I'm not talking about erasing it from your memory, I'm talking about it having no emotion provoking thought or thought provoking emotion, either way, that brings that back and stirs pain or hurt or bitterness or resentment or let's address this again, we got to get it straightened out. Forgiveness does forget, and there's no need in us playing games with each other's hearts. The most powerful thing to help a person forgive, though, is to understand you don't have to forgive. That's the only
No. What did you just say?
The most powerful thing to help a person to forgive is to first off understand you don't have to forgive anybody. We find that difference again with the defining and dividing line being the cross, before and after. Most people quote what Jesus said before the cross, that if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you. However, the scriptures speak of a forgiveness that was coming from God that would not be invoked or a response of God to man at all. That God was going to do just the opposite other than responding to man's sin or his asking for forgiveness, and he was just going to forgive altogether. But Jesus said, if you don't forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive you, which nobody has taken that process. I knew I was forgiven before I ever forgave anybody. Now, it was in the context of Christianity. But now I understand, of course, I was forgiven, including the person I'm forgiving, was forgiven 2,000 years ago, not at the point of my personal experience with the Lord. And Paul's teaching on it afterwards, Glenn, is very powerful and shows the difference between before and after the cross. Paul said that you and I should forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. So you see, one is requiring you to do and to give something you don't have, and one is offering you the ability to give something you have already received. And yes. That's a powerful difference, and which is true on every level, before and after the cross, because if you have to forgive, you're giving somebody something you don't have. How can you give somebody something you don't have? But it is easy to know. Once you know you've been forgiven, it is much easier to forgive because we know how unfair it is. Personally, we know that it was not, quote, a fair act that God forgave us of his own volition through the work of the cross, not through our pursuing forgiveness at all, but that God initiated the forgiveness. Therefore, we do have, by that revelation, I might add, by the revelation that we've been forgiven, we now have something to give away. But it's still your choice. It's yours. This is the forgiveness I've received. I've got to decide if I want to pass that on as far as from me to another human being pertaining to an offense.
And there's a big difference, beautiful humans, between forgiving, forgetting, and never having remembrance of something. God doesn't remember us as sinners. He doesn't remember the race that was in the first Adam. We're talking about a practical application to understanding this. It's not that you're never going to forget somebody that did you wrong, but when the memory comes up, the question is there bitterness? Is there anxiety? Is there apprehension? Yeah. Is there unforgiveness? And so Ginny Thomas apparently has not gotten over what Anita Hill did with her husband, as she said, or to her husband, if you will, and whether it was legitimate or not. And but Clarence Thomas has gone on to a long career on the United States Supreme Court, a historic career by any estimation. This is Glenn Klein Online. It is Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. We apply everything. We apply the gospel to everything, and we're so happy that it was applied to our next caller's life. He is our senior correspondent from Mount Vernon, Ohio. Mr. George Najjar is online with us. George!
Good evening, good evening. How's everybody?
How are you, my brother, from another mother?
I am doing well. I'm proud to be on the show tonight. So, Michael, you hit on all the points I was going to bring up.
Uh-oh.
But there's one further that I want to ask about. I know people who are very concerned with their mental health. And mental health is a struggle in a lot of situations. And whether it's genetic or, if it's, just people don't try to be mentally healthy, there's different scenarios. But I find that many who try seem to zero in on forgiveness. And to me, I know you both know that there's situations in my life that I kind of feel like doing what Jenny did and calling these people up and going, hey, you want to do a public apology? But, of course, I don't think that's necessary. I'm being facetious. But so what do you think? You think that there's mental health in forgiveness?
There's mental. Let me say this. There's mental health in the gospel. If I have the gospel, I can stay mentally stable and never forgive anybody. Because my stability is not... See, that's where Christianity misses it, George. See, they focus on the benefits of the gospel rather than the gospel and try to emphasize the benefits of the gospel, which can only be had by knowing the gospel, and try to enforce these things to imply that these things are going to benefit us on some realm, and the one you're asking about is mentally and emotionally. I think that the issue goes back squarely to the gospel. It's not whether I forgive or I don't forgive. It is, do I, number one, have I accepted the fact that I am forgiven? Do I accept the fact that the person that I have something in my heart against, do I accept that God, you see, the difficult thing is we want, many times with forgiveness, is we want God's justice. We want to see God do something to them. And I'm not talking about us and the gospel revolution, thank God. I hope most of us have moved past that. But the mental stability, no, is not in forgiveness. The mental stability is in the gospel itself. Now, we've not been enough years in this to really take a statistical measure of mental health amongst people who actually understand the gospel. And number one, determining who actually understands the gospel is another thing. But it's not like we're going to put out a litmus test to find out. But overall, from what we can tell, there is a stabilizing effect on the emotions, and it is from a mentally healthy state that we're able to forgive. I don't believe that forgiveness makes us mentally stable. I think mental stability causes us to be able to forgive. And it is the gospel that can bring us that rational, vital, mental disposition, which just would think it's stupid for me to hold unforgiveness in my heart when I know that it can affect me. It's not that I don't think that unforgiveness can affect us, but it is minuscule. The degree that that unforgiveness can affect us is minuscule compared to the doctrine that of sin that would hold us into bondage and not give us the fresh air of the light of the gospel that would give us these powerful concepts. Number one, just like I said, I don't think that the power to forgive is there until you're free not to forgive. And things that there are people that I've forgiven that, and I think you'll probably be able to relate to this, George, there's people I've forgiven, I didn't know I forgave them. It wasn't a formal, I forgive you, I declare this to you, sir, in a session where I release them and, you know, fill the balloon up with air and let it go to the sky, you know, whatever it is people do to visualize these things, which I know a lot of people do. But the awesome thing for me is the people that I have forgiven in my life, in the most recent aspects of my life in the last few years, I didn't know I had forgiven them until I felt around in my heart and didn't feel the things I used to feel. And I realized I had forgiven. So, see, forgiveness was a byproduct of the gospel. It wasn't something I used to become mentally stable. I hope that makes sense.
All I can say is, dang, that was awesome. Wasn't that awesome, Glenn?
It always is.
Hey, that was really a piece of work. I'm going to really... Now, we can download these now, right?
Yeah.
Yes,
the archive.
Yeah,
they are
your
iPod, and
you can get it.
Yeah.
I never was able to on my MP3, but we can do it now?
Now you can do it.
Oh, my
Yay.
God, I'm going to listen to that a few times. Michael, that was awesome, really, seriously. That really did help me. I appreciate
oh,
that.
Oh, awesome. Well, that's what we're here for.
Okay, good. All right, well, that's you got it. Okay, well, you guys have a great night. I'm really glad that we talked, and love you both.
Love you too,
love
George.
You, George.
All right.
Here's George the Jar, ladies and gentlemen, from Ohio, the Buckeye State. You know what they say about Ohio? As goes Ohio, so goes America. So that was very illuminating. And we've got a bunch of emails, and there's one email that's waiting for us when we return that we are going to address that will very much tie into what we've been talking about when we return on this Wednesday night edition of the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
The incredible responsibility that we have as believers to speak up when the Scriptures, the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets is spoken of as though they were nothing. I speak concerning the judgments that are spoken of by Peter in his writings, and I condemn them. Isaiah didn't say this is a rule, you got to do this. He said this is your heritage, that we should condemn every tongue that rises in judgment. And you should let no one stand and speak as though it is nothing.
That was Mike Williams in the new teaching series entitled A Scriptural Peace, recorded at the 2010 Southeast Conference, and is now available on the GospelRevolution.com website. This 5-CD series, A Scriptural Peace, can be yours for $40 plus shipping and handling. You can also take advantage of a special offer to download an audiobook version to your iPod or computer for just $20. For that download link, please email a request to freedom@GospelRevolution.com. That's freedom@GospelRevolution.com. A Scriptural Peace. Get your copy today.
You have a heritage.
You have a heritage, beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. Glad to have you with us. That is a wonderful download. Everything can be downloaded now. The webcast, all the downloads that are available. Just go to GospelRevolution.com and download it to your iPod, your iPad, your MP3 player. And take the Gospel Revolution wherever you go. So, Michael, we've got an email from Brian Thomas Bennett. And this is very much in tune with forgiveness and understanding the truth of the gospel. This came via George Howell's Facebook, and it was sent to us after he posted it on Geo's Facebook. It says, come on, someone's got to say it. Some people like nuts and some people don't is not the same as saying some people like shock and awe. The ruthless murder of thousands of innocent women and children, like that's nothing to Jesus. Michael Williams can take a flying F murderer and rape. They are evil, and they are, and he says it's a non-gospel free choice issue. Send the perpetrators to heaven, but protect the innocent and helpless with your everything grace doesn't mean everything's cool. Hate destroys. Jesus is grace and compassion, more than objective truth. The subjective human relating was never meant to dismiss. They are feelings based on genocide and discrimination and poverty. So, Michael, this is an issue. We've talked on so many times about moral issues, forgiveness for that matter. He's talking about rape and genocide and murder here. It's a little bit of a convoluted letter, but you said on so many occasions that those are not gospel issues. The issue of rape and murder and genocide, you have said, are not gospel issues. What would you say to Brian Thomas Bennett?
I stick to my story. I stick to the story that's there. Here's the sad thing about the the virile response that he has is that he doesn't understand that he's turning God himself into the very same type of hateful, belligerent things that he and all of us would condemn. And all of us would stand up equally. You know, it's kind of just self-righteous to stand up and say you're the only one who's against rape and murder and somebody else, because of a belief that they have, is somehow not against rape and murder. I mean, it's just self-righteousness. And self-righteousness stinks. The way that this is brought forth, it stinks, and it is obvious that this is what perpetuates the continuation of people never learning why things happen. We have to, because we don't understand that God's justice has already taken place. You know, you gotta wise up, dude. You gotta come up to date. God's justice isn't taking place are going to take place, you've got to stop dismissing the cross.
Right.
I don't know where you people come off with dismissing the cross totally in your vapid descriptions of your, just these swelling teachings of we're so righteous, they're so evil, we got to battle evil, this is so wrong, and I don't get it. I don't get where you can annihilate and assail the cross for the sake of standing for your own righteousness. Now, first off, for you to imply that somebody, anyone here, myself, or anyone connected with the Gospel Revolution, is less against murder and rape or anything that is hurtful or an affront to another human being is just off the chain ridiculous. You're really lifting yourself up awfully high there. And the fact of it is, in the gospel, I ain't higher than you, you ain't higher than me. And the thing that we don't like is, see, it's not the murderer and the rapist that you're upset about, my friend. What you're upset about is all your efforts to make you righteous with God has benefited you nothing more than the murderer or the rapist. You are the same under the law. If you want to condemn them under the law, you are condemned too. Not because you've done either of them, but just because you use the law to judge them. You are equally guilty of what they have done, plus breaking every law in the book. So what we're trying to do here, is bring some sanity to this horrible swinging pendulum of good and evil. And let's look at this in a different light and see if we can come up with some solutions rather than just keeping this is good, this is evil. I'm on the side of good and you're standing for evil. Nobody here is standing for evil. This is not a battle between good and evil. That battle was won 2,000 years ago. And now we need to seriously think about these situations and why they take place and what's happening in people's psyche that takes place. And I'm sorry, Christianity does not have the answer. You have offered no answers through your doctrine. You've resolved no problems through your doctrine. So why don't you take just the time to listen to somebody else instead of just spouting off?
You're talking earlier about the fact of taking a litmus test as to who understands the gospel. One thing is for sure, when people articulate, whether it be in a letter or a phone call or whatever, that rapists and murderers are not equal in the sight of God as everybody else who's never committed a rape or committed a murder physically, that is a sure sign that they don't understand the gospel.
Yeah,
because
you know, when God's justice has to measure up to your sense of justice or be brought low to your sense of justice, so you're demeaning the justice of God. You're demeaning the cross, and that doesn't set well with me. And you know, there is nobody who would put these guys in jail and apply to the fullest extent of criminal law the penalty applied to them. But you see, you can apply criminal law and do it without religious fervor. You see, just because you're religious don't make you righteous. It doesn't. Why do you have to be religious to say that you stand for criminal law that would forbid somebody to murder, rape, hurt, or anything else? But you see, the self-righteousness comes in thinking that, oh, somehow that somebody who, that you have to have this Christian background to have a sense of criminal justice in this country. And that's just not true. That just is not true. And it is, and that's what we're battling against, is this very type of ignorance that is spread throughout this country and throughout the world, because it has resolved no problems. It has resolved nothing. Zero.
Well, far from resolving problems, it's caused nothing but problems.
It has created.
We see different religious dogmas I mean, for God's sakes, beautiful humans, we have religions that say that if you are an infidel, you deserve death, and if you want to guarantee yourself to go to heaven and get 72 virgins, that you need to kill infidels, and you need to be a martyr yourself. So the issue of righteousness has been resolved. Don't cheapen the cross. Don't cheapen the work of Christ. Obviously, there's issues that come across in society that need to be dealt with. We have laws, and as Michael said, we're the first to want to see those laws applied when they make sense and when it's logical and when it sits well with the society. Laws change over time. They're changing as we speak. The United States military today started accepting applications from openly gay and lesbian people. Up until that point, that has never been the law in the United States. It used to be the law. The law in the United States that women couldn't vote. It used to be the law in the United States that people of African heritage and of Caucasian heritage couldn't marry. Those laws have changed, thank God. But as far as people violating other people's rights and violating other people's privacy and space, we're all in favor, personally. But it's got nothing to do with righteousness. It has nothing. Yeah. It is not a gospel issue. This is Glenn Klein Online. Glad to have you along with us. We've got about 15 minutes left on this edition. We want to hear from you. We are looking to hear from Pastor Ted tonight in Decatur, Alabama, and this is very applicable because we've got a letter here as we try to plow through some of the emails from Tammy Robinson from Decatur, Alabama. She says, this Tammy does, that she is Gloria Johnson's niece. She says, we used to go to Impact Ministries and heard you teach many years ago. I'm thankful to hear your broadcast. I left that church many years ago. I just, for some reason, could not connect there. I felt what Jim was preaching was not what he was living out with his body of believers. I never experienced any kind of realness there. It was like being in a dysfunctional family, unspoken rules and no real communication. I have not been involved in any kind of church since. I feel I have just been in the desert, and now I am finding grace and just what it is. I know it is finished, completed, done. Thanks for being bold to stand in the face of critical judgments about you and what you know about the truth. It really has given me courage to be bold and not be afraid to just live what I do believe is the good news of the gospel. I have been fervently listening to your broadcasts, and I'm thrilled to be able to hear those. I live in Decatur, Alabama, and I got Pastor Ted's phone number from Jeff Robertson, who gave it to Gloria for me. I spoke to Ted yesterday, and my aunt and I are going to his Believers Assembly tomorrow morning. I have not had anywhere to go and listen to a pastor teach what is truth. We all thank you so much. Don't stop our world. Don't stop, Michael. Our world needs your message. You make me think of the Apostle Paul in your unvarnished revelations to the body of Christ. Sincerely, Tammy Robinson from Decatur, Alabama.
Mm. Well, of course, those are wonderful things for anybody to hear, I appreciate that. And this is the type of people that my heart goes out to, is those who've tried, whether it's Jim's church or anybody else's church. And Tammy, you're not the only one to give that revealing account of attendance to that particular church, but I could give you a whole list of people who have said exactly the same, and probably with stronger inference than that. But it is such a relief to me to know that we are reaching people who are stuck in this religious mindset, and it is causing a fervor, but it's not a fervor for the gospel. It's not even a fervor against murder and rape. It's a fervor for your own righteousness. And that's disturbing. that's just disturbing that that the fervor that is created is as no, I am righteous by my works. I am going to stand up. This is a gospel issue. I'm not one of them, but you see, we are one of them. We're all one, whether we want to admit it or not. And
see, Jesus taught it. He said, if you think it, you are equal to those who have done it. And he was teaching the law.
Yeah.
All right, so we want to get on now with Pastor Ted, who Tammy referenced in her letter, calling us from Decatur, Alabama. It's the Pastor Ask segment coming to you live on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Pastor Ted!
Good evening, sir.
Hey, Ted.
How's everyone?
We're doing wonderfully, Ted. We're at peace with God. We're one with God. We're one with all humanity. What could be better?
Well, I'll tell you what. I don't know how it could get any better. I appreciate that letter from Tammy. You know, I finally got to meet her, and I know where she works because I worked there about 5.5 years, and I know what she faces on a daily basis. There are some very religious people there.
Ooh.
And I know she's having an uphill battle, but I did get to talk to her at work one day, and she's doing well. So God bless Tammy. Yes.
So she's going through.
Just a quick question, and then I got a comment. And, you know, I hate to ask people questions. Could you answer me off the top of your head? That's not fair. You know, there's only, what, how many thousand verses in the Bible? But anyway, my question is, when Jesus says scriptures, Moses, prophets, and the Psalms, is that in one verse, two or three verses, a combination of verses, or what?
I know that it is in one verse.
That's what I'm asking. Did he speak of them separately in about three or four different places, or what?
No, I believe I've actually grabbed my Bible program here really quick just to see what pops up. It's a very good question. This is the reason we have Pastor Ask. The pastor asks good questions.
Oh, then I got a nice comment for you coming up after this.
Very good. Let me see if there's what we have. Let's see. And he said unto them, this is Luke 24:44, these are the words which I speak unto you while I yet was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.
There you go. That's the one I wanted to hear.
There you go.
Hey, man, you're on it. Hey, how's your back going, brother, after your wreck?
Well, I'm doing well, thanks, Pastor Ted. I appreciate you asking.
Now, the comment I got, there may be something brewing in Decatur, Alabama, in our fair city on the river.
Really?
Yeah, and there's a couple of things. I need to call your office next week for a couple of different reasons, but I want to tell you this, and then I'm going to hang up. My wife comes in last night. She's an accountant, tax preparer, does investments for people, you know. Like if you got $2, she can show you how to make $2.50 off of it and all that kind of thing. But she comes in and she's done this work for this pastor for many, many years. We've known him for a long time. I call him young. He's probably in his early 40s. And the guy I call his right-hand man, which is older. And 20 years ago, I was said about the right-hand man, I said, if there's anybody that'll never be in church, it would be that guy. But anyways, he did, and he started teaching Bible classes and all this. But unfortunately, I got in on a couple of his Bible studies at this rehab unit where I go to counsel with folks. And it's one of those situations where you want to jump up and holler, no, 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 that's not right. But you can't do that, you know.
Yeah.
Anyway, he comes in and tells my wife, she comes in, she called me from the office, and she's all excited. They started studying this thing called grace. I said, whoa. She said, maybe you could hook him up with Mike and Glenn. And I said, I don't know. I don't know if they're ready for that or not. I said, I don't know if they're ready for strong meat. You know, like it says in Hebrew, they're not ready for strong. I said, I am in the next few days or two or three days. All I got to do is call them. I'm going to sit down and talk with them, see what's going on. But he said he's already got members leaving his church. And this is a big, I mean, worldwide denominational kind of thing.
Yeah.
And he's got like a millionaire, one of his best friends forever, I guess, big contributor and all that, left him. So now, I said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to go sit down and talk with him and see what's going on, because I'm telling you right
wow.
now, I said, if he's on to what I think he's on to, I said, yeah, he would be a short timer. He won't be there long. But anyway, I just want to share that with you. But to tell you, something may be going on in Decatur, Alabama.
Well, we know something's going on in Decatur, Alabama.
Yeah,
I can tell you, Pastor Ted.
I'm going to do my best.
I really do. Pastor Ted, I really do believe this.
Anyway,
Pastor Ted,
I really do believe this,
that you are the man for the job on this. So just hang in there.
Well, see, one thing about it, Pastor. Dr. Mikey, I am not afraid.
I know you're not. That's why you're the man for the job.
I am not afraid. I am not threatened. I tell my church pretty regularly, just to keep them mindful. I say, you didn't hire me, and you cannot fire me. So, you know, I just let it go at that.
You tell them.
And oh, they love it, though. Oh, they love me. So they don't care. And they're starting to, and even my people, man, bless them, hallelujah, they've caught on, and they're starting
awesome.
To talk back to me, you know, during the service. They start adding in before the cross and after the cross. I said, you got it, yeah, let's go with it. Anyway,
well, that's so
thank
awesome.
You, brothers. And pray
thank
for
you,
us.
Ted.
If you still pray for us, and we'll get this thing done, all right?
That's done. Thank you, sir.
Thank you very much. Good night.
Bye, Ted.
Bye.
I love that.
I tell you, if Ted wanted me to pray for, if Ted wanted me to pray for him, I'd pray for him all day long.
And how would you pray for him, Michael?
I would pray for him any way he asked me to pray for him.
We thank God for Ted.
Yes,
in Alabama.
We sure do. What a gracious fellow! I tell you, I'm here right now with the biggest smile on my face, just to think that we have the privilege of having a man like this to call in every week, who pastors a congregation, and to bring these marvelous questions and to help us all understand the gospel more, and we appreciate him so much.
All right. Well, we're trying to attack our long list of emails that we have been neglect on, and we want to take one more on before we go?
Sure.
Okay. This comes from our Central Wisconsin senior correspondent, James F. Washburn. He says, Mike and Glenn, within the evangelical world, it is standard modus operandi to, quote, introduce people, unquote, to Jesus through prayer, specifically something called the sinner's prayer. Even though we do not wish to be associated with the evangelical camp, we cannot deny that we have a strong desire to, quote, evangelize, unquote, if I can use that term, the world, to the reality of universal redemption. Given that a personal acceptance of the truth of the world's universal redemption is beyond question a life-enhancing step for the individual,
do you think there might be an act of confirmation or a point of conversion action that individuals could take that is helpful to settle the issue in their mind and soul? Is encouraging this sort of action helpful, or is it a first step in creating just another religious camp? And that's from Pep Washburn.
Pep's always got great questions also. Let me give you my heart response to that is that as far as creating a point of, like a confirmation or a prayer or any of those things, I would probably, everything in me wanted to stand up and say, no! And now let me tell you why. It's not just no because of no's sake. But you see, what I am wanting to perpetuate is that this salvation is an ongoing thing. It is continual. And my concern is that we would create that point, Pep, to where that people would have this arrival place that they perceived. I can tell you that there's a lot of people who listen to the gospel who can say they believe the gospel, but then there's so many areas that the gospel has not affected their particular belief systems and the nuances, if you will. They are being addressed slowly and unraveled one by one and piece at a time. But from my experience, I don't see that there is something. The next question would be, well, what would that be? Well, I can't imagine a prayer, a baptismal service.
Here's the thing. Communion. I mean, Michael, people, you've told the story many times of the scientist, the Buddhist, and the atheist that came up to you in Denver. Or were you in Denver or somewhere in Colorado?
That was in Denver, yes.
In Denver, and they acknowledged after having heard your message that they ascended to that understanding. That was a moment for them. That was a moment of acknowledgement. Yeah, that was an understanding. But see, here's the thing. This is where prayer, or a sinner's prayer, comes into question. Because just the verbalization of accepting, of understanding the magnificent nature of the gospel doesn't have to be coming forward like Billy Graham popularized back in the 40s, people coming forward to making an acknowledgement. I'll tell you, when I knew that I had received the gospel was when we were sitting at Hop's restaurant. I know exactly where we were the first time you came here, and because I was so intimately involved in the homosexual issue in the church and in my profession, I asked you straight out. I was vehement, beautiful human, with trying to stop the incremental progress of the gay movement in the industry that I was in my business, which was in the camping industry. And it's a fantastic story, but I was very, very involved in trying to stop the encroachment of gay rights in camping. And so here I invite Mike, meet him for the first time, have listened to some of his teachings and tapes, and I asked him very straightforwardly, and I said, so Michael, what about this gay thing? Because I had heard that you were possibly still gay or had gone back into the, quote, gay lifestyle, unquote. And you said unabashedly, you said, Glenn, I'm as gay as I ever was. I remember exactly where we were sitting. I remember exactly where we were. And I remember that I had absolutely zero repulsion or judgment in my heart when you said it. And at that moment, I knew that something had changed in my mind, in my soul, that I had gotten saved from the judgment of sin according to the law. So, yes, Pep, people can have those experiences, but it doesn't have to come in a formal religious setting will come forward and receive this. It often comes in just discussions or listening to a teaching, a CD, a webcast, a discussion. You're having a discussion with somebody, and you say out loud that the law was nailed to the tree 2,000 years ago, and you have no doubt in your heart about it. And there might be a moment in time, but Michael, the issue, as you say, is not the exact process that happens, is that the process is ongoing. Salvation is not a one-time experience. This is the reason that we come week after week to you to tell you the good news, that God is not angry, that God is not judging you, that God never changes his opinion of you, that God doesn't remember that. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, you were never part of the heritage of Adam, of the first Adam. Mm-hmm. That race of human beings, as far as Michael, that's what God was talking about. When he doesn't remember Adam. That race of people ceases to exist. The only race of people that exist are those that are in Christ. That is everybody. Yeah. Everybody was born again. It was born anew. Everybody received the forgiveness and the resurrection with Christ on the third day when he was resurrected from the grave. Mm-hmm. That's everybody. That's good news. There's no bad news in this good news.
That's good news. Good at preaching, Robert.
Thank you. All right, well, I want to end with this email from Billy Thompson from Wachuca City, Arizona. She said, I love you guys. I have the greatest respect for you and totally agree with the gospel you teach. And that's from Billy Thompson from Wachuca City, Arizona.
Yeah, that's awesome. Well, we appreciate those encouraging words always.
Thanks, Billy. Yeah, you know what? Either you agree that Jesus was successful on the cross, fulfilling his mission, that he is a savior of the world, not a savior, that he is the savior of the world, regardless of people's faith or lack thereof, their atheism, their doubts, their misbehavior, or you don't. We believe Jesus accomplished what he set out to do. We believe that Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law, the Psalms, the prophecies. We believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Mashiach in Hebrew, that he cleansed the world of its sin over 2,000 years ago. Mm-hmm. That's good news.
That's good news.
Thanks for sharing it with us, Michael.
Oh, my goodness. Well, thanks to everybody for participating and sharing also. This is always a group effort, always has been, always will be. And I'm just delighted to be a part. And just to be around while it's going on is definitely a wonderful thing. So I appreciate everybody.
Speaking of a group effort, we cannot thank Sean O'Halloran, the engineer, producer, and call screener extraordinaire of this radio program, for his commitment. And without going into detail right now, his commitment has never been more evident than it is tonight. Sean, thank you.
Thank you, Sean.
Really appreciate it. Also want to thank Pastor Ted for calling in from Alabama, George Najjar from calling in from Ohio. Want to thank all of our emailers and everybody that's supporting this thing. Want to thank Jeff Robertson for administrating the Gospel Revolution and for Sean O'Halloran again for doing his thing in studio here in the Bay of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Bay of the Holy Spirit. That was the original name, ladies and gentlemen, of Tampa Bay, Florida. That's where we're coming from you tonight, and we'll next week, if everything works out the way that we're hoping. And until that time, we will talk to you. If you give us a call or email us, you've got all those phone numbers available to you at gospelrevolution.com. This is Glenn Klein online. Have a great week. Shalom, everybody.